Matthew chapter 5. This is a huge one, man. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches of them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for the whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is a footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. And you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you not even tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is much more complete than any of the other guys, right? And, you know, we talked about the first dates because Matthew was a master at shorthand, you know, being a tax collector, and he was able to jot down things very specifically. But even in that, you know, Matthew doesn't at everything that Jesus says. You know, I mean, you get bits and pieces here. But when Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, puts these thoughts in writing, a lot of it have to do, again, to convince Jewish people. Even the Beatitudes, right? You know, the Blesseds, right? The, you know, the alliteration that Jesus uses. These are actually taken straight out of the Old Testament, right? And so, you know, were there 11 Blesseds or whatnot? You know, like 9 of them, you know, you got Isaiah 61, Psalm 37, Isaiah 55, Proverbs 11, Psalm 24. You know, I mean, these are just, you know, literally taken straight out of the Old Testament. And what Jesus is announcing, you know, not just in terms of a way of life, you know, or a new way that we should live, he's actually announcing his messiahship. You know, a lot of these things that they're talking about is a precursor to what the Messiah would bring. You know, the anointed one, he will bring comfort for those who mourn. You know, he will bless the meek and you know, like verse 5, I'm just giving you a little idea of just kind of the strength in the words that he uses. You know, when he says, blessed are the gentle, I think the better word in this context is actually the meek. You know, he says, they shall inherit the earth. If you were here for Bible study when we did the Colossians study this past week, you know, you knew that the word meek actually is a Hebrew word, and it basically meant someone that didn't own any land. Right, and so you can see this reversal that Jesus is bringing into the universe, right? You know, and so you have, you know, a marginalized people that don't own any land in the Jewish system, and he says, guess what? Blessed are you that you're meek. Guess what, man? You're gonna inherit the earth. In fact, you're gonna be the biggest real estate, you know, developer owner in the whole world. You know, and so he's making this topsy turvy, you know, kind of statement. And really releasing for us, you know, what happens when the Messiah comes. You know, we can, you know, rest assured, each one of us, that, you know, in all of these things, you know, that are written out here, that because we trust in Jesus, right, that everything's been flipped around. You know, can you think of, I mean, just think about this, right? Can you think of any, you know, anything that can happen to you that can change your world overnight, right, than entrusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, yeah, you can win the lottery, you know, but if you look at the statistics from lottery winners, right, most of them go bankrupt. You know, in fact, it's almost 100%, believe it or not. You know, this is the United States. I don't know other countries that have it, but, you know, almost 100%, I mean, very close to people that win the lottery eventually go bankrupt in their lifetime. This is after they win the lottery. You know, I don't know what happens, greed or something goes in. But can you think of any incident, any experience that you have in your life that can alter your life so dramatically other than meeting the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't think of it. You know, even marriage is okay, right? You know, I mean, marriage is wonderful, but man, it doesn't compare, you know, to salvation and wholeness and healing, and all these things are now made available to the Christian, you know, because he's trusted Jesus. Let me just make one comment on one of the blesseds. You know, in verse 9 it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Right? Notice it doesn't say the peacekeepers, right? It says the peacemakers. You know, that's a whole nother ball game. You know, if you just want to be a peacemaker, in other words, you just keep the status quo. You know, it's kind of like peacemakers or peacekeepers are kind of like the UN, right? And that's what they call them, the peacekeepers, right? They don't really have any power to really do anything. You know, they're just kind of there, a bunch of countries get together. I'm not bashing the UN and whatnot and stuff, but, you know, I mean, look at Iran, Iraq, and, you know, North Korea. They really haven't done much. In any case, and so, you know, you see all these things, but being a peacemaker is a totally different thing. That's putting yourself in harm's way. You know, that's getting yourself involved in situations, right? It's sometimes being made uncomfortable, right, in our own lives. And so he goes through this, and, you know, I really, in like 20 minutes, I can't do justice to this chapter, right? So I'm just going to try the best I can and just go through, you know, some of the things that are here. You know, and so he the Beatitudes comes, right? And then he talks about being a disciples, you know, and the world, and what, you know, the Lord asks of us, and he calls us to be salt in this world, salt and light. And, you know, this would be a common theme, you know, that's kind of laid out for us. And one of the aspects of being salt and light is that you have to be seen. You know, you have to be used, right? Salt that just sits on a shelf is just useless, right? But salt that is interspersed, you know, in the food, you know, that touches the meat, you know, that is used becomes very, very effective. You know, and so he's basically telling us, you know, that you know, either salt and light, you know, don't cover the light, you know, let your light shine. You know, let your salt be useful, you know, in a certain way. And so, which goes back to, you know, what you shared a few days ago, right? Don't be an undercover Christian. You know what I mean? You know, don't, you know, we don't, you know, need James Bond Christians, right? You know, we need Christians that are, I mean, not necessarily, you don't have to take your Bible and bash people over the head with it all the time, or, you know, wear your Christian paraphernalia wherever you go, and, you know what I mean? And stuff, but it's about being an effective witness. You know, and again, I really feel like this year that God's going to really challenge us in this way of being really effective witnesses, you know, everywhere we go. And then, you know, Matthew specifically, you know, comes and makes an aside to talk about, see, Jesus, you know, and in his own words, he didn't come to abolish the prophets, he came to fulfill it. And so if you're a Jewish Christian, right, then this is a fulfillment of your Judaism. You know, that doesn't go against, you know, your belief system or whatnot. And so he comes and he begins to share with them this idea. And then he goes to what he really wants to talk about is this idea of personal relationships. And so how are we to relate with people all around us? How are we to relate, you know, to everyone? You know, our neighbor, our family, you know, our spouses. You know, how does this go? And what Jesus does, he takes it to the next level. I think he takes it to the 10th level. You know, and so it comes up and he says, well, you've heard, don't commit murder. And then Jesus says, even if you, you know, the word raka is an Aramaic word, right? Raka just means like empty head, you know, or like basically the literally would be good for nothing. You know, and you even say that. It's a good thing it didn't say knucklehead in there, or I would get in big trouble, right? You know, but it's basically the same idea. You know, and you just even, and Jesus says, you even say that, and he says, you've committed murder. You know what I mean? And you know, and the Jewish idea, I mean, everyone's idea of murder is like you kill someone, you know? And Jesus raises the standard up so high. You know, there's no way about this. And then he says, look, you're about to present your offering, and then you know that someone has something against you. Notice it's not you have something against someone else. You could control that. You know what I mean? But this is something you can't control. I mean, someone could be pissed off at you for no reason whatsoever, right? But so he says, even if it's so unreasonable, right? He says, go. You know, in fact, your offering is worthless until you go first and try to make amends and then come back and take up your offering. You know, I mean, it would be very doable, wouldn't it? You know, if Jesus were simply to say, yeah, if you have something against someone, right there, you know, just pray, forgive them. No, he switches it around. He says, if anyone has anything against you, you know, then your offering, just leave it alone and go. Right? Take care of business and then come back. Right? He raises the standard so high. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. Then he talks about adultery, right? He says, yeah, you're not supposed to commit adultery. And he says, I tell you what, man, you look at a woman. Now, the word look, you know, now obviously, you know, here I am, I'm looking at you women. I'm not committing adultery, okay? And so the word actually means a continual gaze, okay? And so, you know, women know what this is, right? This is what they call the heebie-jeebies, you know, when some guy's kind of, you know, giving them the eye or something. That's what Jesus is talking about. So just because you look at a woman, because we all have to look at women, right? Because it's 50% of the population, you know? And so, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea, like, oh, man, oh, you know, and stuff. It's a continual gaze, you know, and it's a lustful gaze. That's basically what he's saying. And he says, and you look at a woman intently with like that, he says, you are committing adultery in your heart. This, you know, this is really the cross-reference is actually in Samuel. It's when David, remember he's sitting on the top and he looks at Bathsheba. See, what Jesus is saying is, it's not the eyes, it's the heart. Right? David committed sin with Bathsheba because David had adultery in his heart. You know, and so he's going to the root of this thing. And for most of, you know, like, remember, for Jewish people that were so concerned with outward appearance, he's really getting to the core of it, right? Because, you know, you could be lusting like an animal in your mind, you know, but yet, well, I'm not committing, you know, I'm not sleeping with her, I'm not touching her or whatnot, right? And Jesus says, no, that's not the point. You know, it's what's happening in your heart, right? He says, you've already committed adultery in his heart. And then he goes, and if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. I mean, this is just crazy, you know. And then your hand, you know, makes you stumble, cut it off, and all these things. And then he talks about divorce, and he says, and whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. You know, now, this one you have to understand a little bit in context, okay? The Jewish system of divorce was so, how could I say, was really bad. You know, in terms of all the power went into the hands of the husband. And so, as a Jewish male, you know, let's say, you know, I married Lisa, and Lisa burned my soup. You know, I had a legal right to give a dismissal of divorce because she burned my soup. There was really no barometer, right? I could just, on a whim, I could wake up on Monday and decide, oh, you know what? She smells kind of funny today, you know? Off, divorce, you know? And that's why women were treated so badly, right, in these cultures. And, you know, and I mean, honest to goodness, if we... Yeah, so I shouldn't say that. Okay, so let's just go on. And so, so he's saying this, and he says, "Look, the only cause that you have to, you know, for divorce is actually that the woman is unfaithful, right? Now, in this kind of system, that's going to happen one out of a trillion times. You know what I mean?" And stuff, and this is more of a statement to the system at work. And you'll see all throughout the scriptures, right? Especially Luke, you know. And one of Luke's deals and one of his things, he always points out women, you know, and he always goes about to, you know, to free women from being marginalized and abused. And, you know, if you read, I guarantee you, you know, tonight we're going to read the book of Luke, right? When you come tonight and read Luke, just read with the lens and notice all the women, right, and all the women that Jesus basically saves, you know, and ministers to. And he's really dealing with a cultural, you know, a kind of injustice that's happening. And so he's dealing with that here in that context, you know. And then he's talking about vows, like yes be yes, you know be no. And he says anything beyond this is of the evil one, right? And this is not necessarily, you know, talking about being wishy-washy, right? But it's this whole idea of making vows. And, you know, people this in this culture did that a lot, you know. And maybe some of you guys, we don't really do that so much. But, you know, this whole idea you know, like on my mother's grave, you know, or whatnot. This is a very typical, you know, a Jewish Middle Eastern kind of idea. And he says, don't even do that, you know, because you're most likely going to break your vows. And then you said, you know, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And whoever, you know, do not resist him who is evil. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, right? You've seen me share this part. You know, this is not necessarily, you know, talking necessarily about someone hitting you or whatnot. You know, it actually goes much deeper than that. And Jesus is very careful with the words that he uses, right? And so I'll just demonstrate with Joe. If you've seen this before, just sit there, Joe, right? Now, if I'm gonna slap Joe on his right cheek, right, me being a Jewish person, I'm going to use my right hand. My left hand is very disrespectful, right? And so if I slap Joe properly, what cheek am I slapping him on? Left cheek. And so he says, whoever slaps the right cheek, what's usually, I mean, what would that constitute if I slapped his right cheek? It's a backhand, right? You know, and so, you know, and it's not, you know, it's backhand. Yeah, you've seen these, right? It's just one of these things like, you know, you little punk, you know, you just go away. It's really talking about disrespectfulness, you know, about a person being marginalized in some way, right? It's like, oh, shoo away, you know, like, oh, you're insignificant, you're nothing, you know. And he says, even when that happens, right? Because, you know, if someone hits you, you know, it's, yeah, that's one thing, right? Obviously, you know, but not too many of us. I mean, let's quick little survey, okay? In the last 10 years, how many times have you gotten hit? Slapped? Probably none, right? I mean, if you have, I think you should choose a different lifestyle, you know, or something, right? You know, I mean, probably none of us have, in 10 years, right? Maybe 20 years. I mean, I don't remember ever being slapped, right? I mean, it's ridiculous to think that an adult is being slapped, right? You know, like hit. But how many times have you been disrespected? You know? You know, when I go to Central, I get disrespected all the time, right? And stuff, and, you know, going to any fancy store or whatnot, or even restaurants, and, you know, it's just, you just get, you know, Hong Kong is just like that, right? You know, if you don't look rich or you don't look the part, you know, you get second-class treatment here and things. And, you know, we get disrespected all the time. And he says, turn the other cheek, right? In other words, here, give him the other cheek. Go ahead. You know, like, you give me a little slap. Okay, go ahead. Why don't you knock me out? I mean, that's basically what he's saying, right? You know, give him the other cheek so he can really hit you. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth. Anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt. Right? Now, this is a really play on words. You know, he says the shirt is actually the tunic, right? The tunic is the clothing that's right next to your skin, you know? Who's going to sue your underwear? I mean, that's, you know, it just like doesn't make sense, right? And things, but he's making a play on words, right? You know, if they want your shirt, give them your coat also. I mean, they would probably sue the coat. It's worth more than underwear, you know, and stuff. And he says, give them your coat also. He's reversing these things. Whoever shall force, you know, you to go 1 mile. This was kind of a Talmudic, it's kind of a not a law, but a custom, right? You can actually force someone to go 1 mile, right? But actually, that was like really unsavory, you know, for me to do that to someone, right? Let's say Joe owed me something or whatnot. I can force him to go 1 mile, but that's just like unheard of. And Jesus saying, yeah, even if force, he said, go 2 miles, right? You know, in other words, you know, just do even more than what is even socially, you know, barely acceptable. You know, and he's making these things, and he says, and give to him his ass, do not turn away from him who borrows from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Right? I mean, this one, man, I tell you, man, verse 44. All the other stuff, this is, has to be the hardest one. Right? Love your enemies. You know? Now, someone asked me this question, right, a long time ago. This does not mean love Satan, okay? You know, just in case if you have that thought. Someone actually did ask me that question. He says, no, that's not what it means. It's talking about your physical human enemy, right? Love your enemies. You know, I mean, just, we could, you know, we could spend a year just thinking about that, you know, and I mean, what a tough thing to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. All right, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The word is holy, taken out of the Leviticus text, as your Heavenly Father is holy. Now, let me give you the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. We'll get into the chapter 6 tomorrow. Let me give you the whole point, right? The whole point of the Beatitudes, Jesus is making a commentary on the law, okay? Just so you know, it is impossible for the people listening at that time, it's impossible for us listening right now to fulfill this, right? I mean, it is in our human ability, absolutely impossible, you know, and thus by expressing, and he means what he says, so it's not, he's not just making a point, right? But the point is that we cannot do this on our own strength, right? It is impossible for us, you know, any measure of what he's talking about. And in many ways, as a commentary, you know, this is how the law fails the people living in this time, right? And this is how the law fails us, right? Because we can never measure up to this law. We can never measure up, right, to what Jesus is asking of each one of us, you know, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. You know, if you don't understand in that context, you know, you're just going to be lost. And you will not be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, you know. But this is precisely why Jesus goes to the cross for us, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. The only person that ever fulfilled the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus. And so he goes to the cross for us, and as a result of that, we are made righteous, right? This a very old word, we are imputed righteousness in our lives. Amen? Right? This doesn't take us off the hook. You know what I mean? And so if you're about to give an offering and worship the Lord, you need to go and make amends, you know, and you know, and all these things. And we need to forgive, and we do need to love our enemies, and in all the stuff that Jesus is talking about here. But yet, in the midst of all that too, right, we also need to recognize that in of ourselves, we can't do it, right? And we have to rely on the Lord and ask for his grace. Amen? Let's close our eyes. But in that, as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, or some of it, is there anything in there that really speaks to you? Is there any passage or, you know, any verse or any idea that really speaks to you, that you feel like you're being challenged right now? Maybe you're getting really dissed and disrespected at work. Maybe God is challenging you to love not necessarily your enemies, but your colleagues and your boss that seems to have it in for you. Maybe you do know you heard that someone has something against you. I do this all the time. You know, if I hear something, I just go and talk to the person. You know, very straightforward, and just say, hey, you have anything against me? You know, not just to confront, but so that there could be reconciliation. Let the Holy Spirit really speak to us through this text and really burn something in our hearts that we may apply today in our life.
The deep. cannot quench your love. Darkness cannot overwhelm it. I will not fear. Your love is here to comfort me. Your love cannot overwhelm it. And I will not fear, 'cause your love is here to comfort me. You comfort me.
Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves this morning. Let's pray that we would really truly seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount. That our lives would be so radically different from most of the lives that are lived in Hong Kong. Even most of the lives that are lived within church. Let's pray that Jesus would so transform our lives. You know, that we would rely on Him so much. And His grace would overwhelm us in such a way that our lives would be so different. You know, there would be a major change in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we see people, the way that we handle our money and handle our relationships, handle our time. Let's just pray and ask God to come and just really minister to us in that way. Let's pray in our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for the Philippines. Let's pray for the Solomon's Clinic. You guys know that we funded a clinic, I guess, last year, and it's up and running. It's in the big leper colony that's outside of Manila. And let's continue to pray for Mr. Zhang. This is Jihei's father, and their ministry to the lepers and to the poor, and ask God to continue to move and upon him and their ministry, and just continue to pray for the Philippines and ask God to really move upon this place. Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for our SP ministries. Let's pray for the worship team, the welcoming team, and the men's and women's ministries. Let's ask God to continue to bless the leaders here, Pastor Nate, Chris, and Samantha, leading the worship teams, and the welcoming team is Soyeon and Hannah, and the men's and women's ministries, Janie will be the head, and also Sandro. And let's ask God to really use them and really build a real, you know, real solid ministry through their lives, you know, in this regard. Let's pray for our lone Friday house church, McCain. Let's pray for Jimmy and Bo. Let's ask the Lord to continue to use them and cause our house church to grow and to really love each other. And just a real grace would come over them as leaders and also for the whole house church. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for our move. Let's ask God to continue to give us wisdom. And we're our new steering committee is coming together right now. Let's pray that God would just give the current leaders wisdom and real insight, you know, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we would not be chasing our tails going after something that's unnecessary. And so let's just really pray for the move. Continue to pray for the vine, you know, and ask God to open, release that space to us. So let's lift it up. Let's pray for our sister Karen. Let's pray for her brother and her sister-in-law's salvation and their marriage and relationship with parents. Let's pray for her parents to know him better. Let's pray that she will be teachable for wisdom and continue to prepare her for her future spouse and also a renewed passion and vision at work. And as you read on the screen, let's continue to lift up Karen. Let's pray for our sister Bonnie to persevere in praying and doing God's will. Pray for salvation and reconciliation between mom, dad, brothers, Eugene and Nicholas. Pray that she would meet her future husband. Pray for a bond greater with a face-to-face house church accountability group and to be real filled with joy, laughter, and fearlessness in her life. Let's lift up Bonnie. Lord, we bless you, God. We thank you this morning, Lord. We are so challenged, Lord, by your words to us. God, this is something that we run after, Lord. But at the same time, God, we know that we can never fulfill without your help. And so we come humbly, God, and we cry out for your mercy, God. And we say, Lord, have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, that we may do what is impossible for us to do on our own. That we would tap in, step into something that's beyond ourselves, God. Lord, that's really what this fast is about in many ways, Lord. And so we pray that you'd help us to live the kind of blessed life that you asked us to live, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Be with us tonight, God, as we come together to read the scriptures. Lord, we pray for people's schedules to be clear. We pray for real clarity of mind and thought, Lord. And even though we're not going to study the Bible, we're just going to read the scriptures, God. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And so as we read, God, we just know that faith is going to come our way, God. There's going to be a transformation. And so help us as we come together today. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Please continue to pray. We're meeting at 8 o'clock tonight. We're going to start sharp, right, with the book of Matthew. We're going to be going through the New American Standard, and we'll have some soup, some hot soup broth for you guys and all that. So just come and relax, and we'll read for a few hours, right, and hopefully get past the synoptics tonight. If we do that, we're good for tomorrow, right? But we'll see what happens. Okay. Amen.